secondary pupils absent and 8% of teachers off work. Hospitals already trying to process massive surgery backlogs are coming under immense strain due to staff absences, with 26,874 NHS staff off work for COVID-related reasons last week. Ambulance services are being pushed to the limit, with a paramedic describing them as on the fringe of collapse in a recent BBC report. And the already substantial numbers affected by long COVID are continuing to grow. Professor Tim Cook, a consultant in anaesthesia and intensive care medicine, said, "In many settings, COVID is an inconvenience now rather than a threat to life, but it continues to have a significant impact on our healthcare. Essential infection control measures are an ongoing burden for hospitals, and staff absences are piling pressure on the system even further." Professor Tim Cook said, "It's a fairly fragile ecosystem. You still have the issue of patients presenting later. Because primary healthcare is difficult to assess, a degree of staff exhaustion, it remains a system under a lot of stress. From a healthcare perspective, the pandemic is certainly not over. There is not a single simple solution to curbing the steady tide of infection." Vaccines have been an overwhelming triumph of the pandemic, but those in use have major limitations in managing this phase. They provide crucial protection against severe illness and death, but not against infection. And protection against mild illness wanes very quickly. This creates a zone of rapidly diminishing returns when it comes to boosting the young, healthy population. There's clear recognition that what we've got now is not ideal, said Adam Finn, a professor of paediatrics at the University of Bristol and a member of the UK's Joint Committee on Vaccination and Immunisation, which announced recently that everyone aged 50 years and over would be offered a COVID booster shot in the autumn. Professor Adam Finn added, "We've got a tool that is really good at stopping the old folks from dying. We've more or less given up on the idea of mass immunisation to control the spread of infection. Vaccinating everyone every 3 months is just not feasible." He said special cases could be made for vaccinating healthcare workers, for instance, in anticipation of a tough time in January, adding, "Giving them all a vaccine in November would help." British officials claim the situation could improve as the next generation vaccines become available. Major programs are underway to develop variant-proof vaccines or even pan-coronavirus vaccines that would also work against other endemic coronaviruses. And some predict that these vaccines could produce more enduring immunity. There are also efforts to develop a nasal vaccine similar to the flu vaccine given to primary school children that would be more likely to protect against infection and transmission as well as the illness itself. Professor Danny Altman, an immunologist at Imperial College London, is among those calling for governments to pursue these solutions with far greater intensity. He said, "In early 2020, we had a real unity of purpose on vaccines, which went terribly well. After that, we downed tools and lost interest, but it's not job done, it's job unfinished. We're still in the heat of an arms race, and we're in a stage now we need to up our game." There are also the well-known lower-tech approaches to pandemic management. Germany is investing in improved ventilation systems in schools and in public buildings. New Zealand announced recently that it would bring back free face masks and COVID tests amid a growing Omicron wave, and other countries continue to have stricter guidance on mask wearing and self-isolation. However, in Britain, there appears to be little enthusiasm for more active management of COVID.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
Migration carries a great meaning. Of all migrations, the migration from self-conceit and riding of selfishness, egoism, and migration from oneself towards Allah is the greatest of migration. The migration of Prophet from Mecca to Medina aimed to show men the way of migration from oneself towards Allah. Teachings of prophets are for this migration so that we migrate from darkness, gloom, selfishness, carnal passions towards Allah and defecting from ourselves and our satanic desires and turn towards Allah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the Shi'ism. In one of his speeches, he refers that Shi'ism, which is a revolutionary school and the continuation of the genuine Islam of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has always been under dastardly attacks of the dictators and the imperialists. Now, in this part of his speech, he has said that clearly and has mentioned that when you look at the history, the imperialists and the dictators, they always want to finish the Shia school of thought. They were against the Shia school of thought. And the reason is that the Shia school of thought is a revolutionary school of thought. It is a school of thought that gives hope to the poor ones, that gives hopes to the oppressed ones. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about mustadhafin, helping the mustadhafin, helping the oppressed ones. And this is the Shia school of thought, that it always has helped the mustazafin to become powerful. It has always helped the oppressed ones to become powerful, to get the power in their hands, and to apply justice in the society.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi, sallallahu alayhi.
When we look at the dictators, they want everything for themselves. They do not want to distribute the wealth of the nation in the nation. They want that wealth for themselves. They do not want to distribute the resources that they have in their hands justly and equally amongst the people. Rather, they want everything for themselves. This is how dictators work. And on the other hand, also the imperialists, they also have the same attitude. But on the other hand, when we look at the Shia school of thought talks about the justice. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has came to finish the different levels of the society, to bring them into one line. Because when we stand in the prayer when we are about to offer prayer, when we stand, we all stand in one line, whether it's a rich or a poor, whether it's a needy or someone who can help other. They are present in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, Islam talks about the justice, equality, which is something against the dictatorship.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Principles of Friendship. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Hello, dear listeners. You are listening to A to Z program, and I'm your host, Hussein Hinzano. And today, we are talking about principles of friendship. Now, I was talking about something that's very important in accordance to principles of friendship, and that is how to be a successful friend. When you are being friends with someone, when you are being friends with someone in your life, you have a partner who you consider as your friend, how can you be that successful friend? What are the things that you need to do to be a successful friend in life? Now, relations with others is among the most important social art. Most of the people neglect this part of relation. Thus, they fail in gaining friends, and their relationship with others will be turned into problems and conflicts. What am I trying to say here? I'm trying to say that relations with others is among the most important social art. It's something that you need to have an art into. You need to, give your body, yourself, your soul, your mind into. It's not just something that we take easily. Day-to-day life, we have friends. We take it so easily. We take it for granted. You see that this guy, he's my friend. Do you know him? No. Where did you meet him? I think we met on the way. We met on the road. So you don't know him, then how are you trusting him to be in your life? How are you trusting him to sit with you on the same table, to sit with you in the same room? He might be a harmful person to you in the future. So relations need to be considered like art and not just be taken easily, be taken like as if it's nothing, to be taken for granted. You need to take it with heaviness. You need to take it with care.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome back. You are listening to A to Z program from IRB English Radio. And we are talking about the principles of friendship. I've been talking about, for the past few minutes, I was talking about how to be a successful friend. What do you need to do? We say that one of the things you need to consider from the very beginning when you are starting your relationship with someone, one of the things to consider is trying to make that particular relationship, check on it, search, do research, do checkups, do questioning, ask them who they are, how they live, why do they live the way they live, how can they change one of the few things that they're not doing right in their lives. So here what we are trying to say, dear listeners, is that one of the things that we need to consider while wanting to be successful friends, to be friends of people, is that we need to be so cautious on our choices of friends. This is because most of us lack the knowledge of seeking friends and how to deal with them. Indeed, psychological studies and day-to-day experiences, as well as the guidance of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his holy progeny, that is the 12 Imams alayhi wasallam, decorates us with guidance and ways of seeking friends and how to associate with them. Now, all these teachings, they're making us to be good people, to be good partners to our friend. All these teachings and guidance show that a selfish person will never attract friends towards himself. And even if he gets them, he will lose them quickly. Why? Because he's selfish. And again, he never did his research so well, because he doesn't like for them what he likes for himself. Now, my dear friends, today, all I want you to notice, all I want you to take care of, all I want you to, you know, to digest, is that whenever we are choosing friends, we need to be so careful. We need to make sure that we know who they are. We need to make sure that we do our very good research before choosing them. Inshallah, till next time, thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of A to Z. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page, where you can find all our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode and another lesson, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Former President Donald Trump appears to be losing support among Republican voters for a 2024 White House bid as the public hearings of the House Select Committee investigating the January 6, 2021 attack against the U.S. Capitol have unfolded, according to new opinion polls. The article you're about to hear has been written by Newsweek journalist Jason Lemon. The article has been published by Newsweek and is titled Trump Losing GOP Support for 2024 Run as January 6 Hearings Unfold. Former President Donald Trump appears to be losing support among Republican voters for a 2024 White House bid as the public hearings of the House Select Committee investigating the January 6, 2021 attack against the U.S. Capitol have unfolded, according to new opinion polls. Donald Trump has not officially confirmed that he plans to seek another presidential term, but has repeatedly hinted at the idea as a strong possibility. While opinion polls have generally shown the former president as the clear front-runner for the Republican Party's nomination, his viability might be taking a hit as the January 6 hearings feature what many view as damning testimony by his own former administration officials and other Republicans. Polling data by Reuters and Ipsos, released on Thursday, 21st of July, shows that Donald Trump is losing support among GOP voters for a 2024 presidential run. Survey data collected from 20th to 21st of July showed that about one-third, or 32% of Republicans, strongly or somewhat, agreed with the statement that Donald Trump should not run for president again in 2024. That was an increase from about one-quarter, or 26%, who said the same just 6 weeks ago. Additionally, in the previously early June opinion poll, 51% of Republicans strongly disagreed with the statement that Donald Trump shouldn't seek another term. That level of strong disapproval with the statement dipped 10 percentage points to 41% in the latest opinion survey. Relatedly, the level of Republicans who believe Donald Trump is at least partially responsible for the January 6th insurrection has increased as well. In June, one-third, or 33%, strongly or somewhat agreed with the statement that the former president is at least partly to blame for starting the Capitol riot. In July, that amount has increased to 40%. Among GOP respondents to the July opinion survey, 9% said Donald Trump was fully responsible for the January 6th insurrection, while 15% said largely, and 29% said partially. At the same time, a majority of Republicans still expressed belief in Donald Trump's misinformation, with 55% saying that they strongly or somewhat agree that the 2020 presidential election was stolen. However, that level has gone down 11 percentage points in the past 6 weeks. Other potential Republican 2024 candidates continue to draw buzz from analysts and lawmakers alike. Donald Trump's vice president, Mike Pence, has increased appearances at conservative events in recent weeks and has made some high-profile endorsements against his former boss's preferred candidates in key primary races. Florida Governor Ron DeSantis appears to be the most popular GOP candidate after Donald Trump, according to multiple opinion polls. I've heard a lot of people that really want to look at some fresh blood. I'm sure we'll have some of the same folks engaging in the opportunity. It's an open opportunity for everyone, Senator Joni Ernst, an Iowa Republican who serves in leadership, told the website Politico for an article published on Friday. She said that, in the end, it's up to our voters to decide. Speculation is mounting that former Vice President Mike Pence plans to run for president in 2024, regardless of former President Donald Trump's ambitions, as GOP lawmakers are reportedly encouraging him to run. Although opinion polls continue to show that Donald Trump is the front-runner for the Republican Party's nomination. Mike Pence endorsed Karen Taylor Robson in Arizona Republican primary gubernatorial race this week, after Donald Trump previously endorsed Kerry Lake. That endorsement from the vice president came after he has already opposed Donald Trump's preferred candidates in several other high-profile primary races ahead of the midterm elections. Furthermore, CNN reported on Thursday, 21st of July, that some GOP lawmakers encouraged Mike Pence to throw his hat in the ring for the party's 2024 nomination, as he spoke to a meeting of the Conservative Republican Study Committee caucus in Congress this week. The former vice president has also been filling his schedule with more events in recent weeks. Some Republican strategists and lawmakers have grown increasingly concerned about Donald Trump's viability in 2024 amid the public hearings of the House Select Committee investigating the events of 6th of January 2021 that have featured what many view as damning testimony for Donald Trump. Although Donald Trump has not confirmed plans to run in the next presidential election, he has repeatedly hinted that he aims to seek another term in the White House. Recent opinion polls show that Donald Trump is the front-runner for the Republican Party's nomination, but many analysts have floated the possibility of Mike Pence or Florida's GOP governor Ron DeSantis as strong potential challengers.
This is this
for
is,
a better life.
For a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I have been sent to complete noble manners."
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are welcome to For a Better Life with me, Javed Akbari. I would like to talk in this episode about patience and perfection. What is the relationship between patience and perfection? So obviously, first of all, we need to touch on the meaning of patience. And of course, what does patience mean? On the basis of prophetic traditions, patience is defined as the resistance shown by an individual on the road towards perfection against mischief, against corruption, and against degradation. Now, it's a kind of resistance. And resistance against mischief, against corruption, will lead to perfection. On the road towards perfection, one has to be resistant against mischief, against anything which degrades the individual. We can compare the example of patience with a mountain climber, or you can say mountaineer, who in order to reach the peak has to face internal as well as external obstacles and barriers. You know, if you want to reach the pinnacle or the summit of the mountain, you will need internal as well as external problems and barriers and obstacles. Now, the internal obstacles are within the individual himself, within the inner self, you know. And the external obstacles are outside and they are beyond your control. Now, each of these obstacles, you know, have something to do with the climbing efforts that you make. They interfere with the efforts that to climb the mountain. Internal obstacles such as, for example, love for comfort, love for ease, and as well as fear, for example, despair, and different types of similar passions try to stop you and prevent you from, you know, climbing further or making any efforts, because every effort is difficult to make. And also the feeling of indecisiveness in many forms, in one form or the other, you know, kills the determination for climbing. You have the determination to climb, but, you know, sometimes a lack of decisiveness on your part somehow make your determination and your willpower weak and may cause you to stop making further efforts. So this is, you know, you if you're trying to achieve perfection, you need to make efforts. So this is the internal obstacles. We have also, on the other hand, external barriers, external impediments and obstacles. They can be stones, rocks, wolves, thieves, and, you know, thorns, and so on and so forth. Because if you want to climb the peak of the mountain, then you have to understand that there are such natural barriers in front of you. You might end up falling down from the cliff. So the cliff is there, that is the external. And there are could be snakes, wolves, and things like that, and could be thieves. So these are hindrances. And whether you are going to challenge to face these challenges or not, it is up to you. If you want to achieve perfection, you have to go through these obstacles. You have to overtake, you have to somehow face these challenges and be brave enough to be patient. Those who are faced with these kinds of barriers will have the option. There is no doubt. They will have the option to either drop his journey on the road, which is full of dangers, which is full of hardships, or to go ahead by, let's say, by offering resistance, by showing resistance against these obstacles in overcoming each obstacle, each barrier, obviously with his willpower, with the power of determination.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes, and we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
If a person shows resistance and tries to overcome each barrier with his willpower, this is called and this is defined as patience. Is nothing other than this. And of course, as I said in one of the previous episodes, patience has different meanings in proportion to different situations and proportion to different conditions. So it has its meaning and it finds its meaning in those contexts. Now, brothers and sisters, during this limited span of life in this world, the human being between his birth and death is a traveler on the road towards the final destination. The scholars of ethics and the jurists and different Muslim scholars have time and again said that every individual has, and every human being has a goal and has a final destination. He must move and go on and continue the path towards the final destination. Of course, there is a goal. Every individual has a goal, and he must understand what his goal is in order for him to live a better life and to live a happy life, a prosperous life. He must know what his goals are in this world. And of course, God has given every individual the capacity to endeavor, to make efforts as much as possible in order for him to bring himself close to the final destination, to achieve those goals and achieve perfection. Perfection is obviously the ultimate goal that man has to achieve, perfection. And of course, the more perfect you are, the closer you are to Allah. So closeness to Allah, proximity to Allah, and perfection to Allah happen to be at the same time, and they are achieved at the same time. You cannot be close to Allah without achieving perfection. The main goal of life is to achieve perfection. all the duties and responsibilities which have been assigned to man's shoulders are the necessary means and ways to bring man closer to that goal, closer to that target. And the primary aim of the divine religions, brothers and sisters, let's understand this fact, that the basic aim of the divine religions and the great prophet was to build an Islamic society providing a suitable field in which human beings could travel, ultimately reaching their desired goal, their desired destination, and that is achieving perfection. That's all for this episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash he knows. Every thought I have and every word I share.
With you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The following is the text of the speech delivered on June the 28th, 2022, by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the head of the judiciary branch and a number of the top officials and employees of the judiciary. First of all, in those days, the imposed war had created the worst, most difficult situation. The people stood firmly, imams stood firmly, like Mount Damavand, and the caring officials and the revolutionary youth stood firmly. They turned the situation around 180 degrees. They changed continuous defeat in the war into continuous victory. They cleared the Munafiqeen from the streets. They helped the army and the IRGC to become more organized every day. And they returned the country to a normal situation. There is a point to pay attention to in this. When these events took place, whether it was the martyrdom of Shahid Beheshti or in subsequent events, the enemies rejoiced. They were hopeful that the foundations of the revolutionary system were falling apart. But they were frustrated in this hope. They were frustrated that day, and this frustration and disappointment has been repeated for them many times during these four decades.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
At one time, the enemy hoped for something. It hoped for a weakness or for a shortcoming in the system of the Islamic Republic, but they were frustrated in this. This has happened many times. However, the problem of the enemy is that they cannot understand the secret behind their being frustrated. They cannot understand why this happens. What is the reason that the Islamic Republic can get up again from beneath all these pressures, stand firmly, and continue on its way? They do not understand this. They have not been able to understand that in this world, apart from political calculations and contingencies, there are other calculations and contingencies too. These are the divine traditions, which I will now describe in brief for you. These traditions are laws or rules. The Almighty God has put rules in the material world. He has rules and laws in the human world. The Holy Quran says, "And the sun runs on a term appointed for it." That is the ordinance of the Mighty, the Knowing. And as for the moon, we have ordained for it stages. The Holy Quran, Surah 36, verses 38 and 39. These are all laws. Neither is it allowed to the sun that it should overtake the moon. The Holy Quran, Surah 36, verse 40. These are current laws, and they are in front of our eyes.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
In the limelight.
Human rights defenders were disappointed when the U.S. administration approved a $650 million air-to-air missile sale to the Royal Saudi Air Force and a $500 million support services contract for Saudi military helicopters. Stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Brett Wilkins, journalist. This article is published under the heading, Human Rights Watch to U.S. Stop Selling Weapons to Saudis. Here's the story. As U.S. President Joe Biden met with Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman recently, a top official at Human Rights Watch implored the American leader to not lift the ban on the sale of certain weapons to the repressive monarchy as it continues waging an atrocity-laden war in Yemen. responding to reports that the Biden administration is considering ending its vague proscription against the transfer of offensive weaponry to Saudi Arabia, Michael Page, Human Rights Watch's West Asia North Africa region deputy director, warned that such a policy reversal could lead to fresh rights violations in Yemen. Since the beginning of the war in 2015, Human Rights Watch and other groups have documented how the Saudi-led United Arab Emirates-led coalition has used U.S. weapons in apparent unlawful airstrikes, including apparent war crimes, wrote Page, adding, the U.S. government's own report has detailed oversight failures on these sales. More than 300,000 Yemenis have died during the seven-year war, 150,000 of them as a direct result of military action, according to the Armed Conflict Location and Even Data Project, ACLED. A Saudi-led blockade of Yemen has exacerbated the starvation and disease in the war-torn nation of 30 million inhabitants. Human Rights Watch has called for the suspension of all sales, both offensive and defensive, to Saudi Arabia and the UAE, said Page, adding, renewing U.S. offensive weapon sales to Saudi Arabia would further undermine Biden's promise to prioritize human rights in U.S. relations with the country. Shortly after taking office, Biden, who while campaigning for president, vowed to make Saudi Arabia a pariah over the murder of Jamal Khashoggi, the journalist, and other human rights crimes, imposed a temporary freeze on arms sales on the country and coalition partner UAE. Human rights defenders were subsequently disappointed when the Biden administration approved a $650 million air-to-air missile sale to the Royal Saudi Air Force and a $500 million support services contract for the Saudi military helicopters. Recently, the U.S. House of Representatives approved an amendment to the $839 billion National Defense Authorization Act that limits U.S. weapons transfers to nations and armed forces implicated in human rights crimes. Also recently, Senators Bernie Sanders, Patrick Leahy, and Elizabeth Warren introduced a resolution to end U.S. involvement in the Saudi-led U.S.-supported war on Yemen, which Sanders called unauthorized and unconstitutional. This war has created the world's worst humanitarian crisis today, Sanders added, and it is past time to end U.S. complicity in those horrors.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Eruba Shavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alami, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
I'm heading with pro-Russian forces to the front line, just outside the city of Donetsk. We move at a fast pace, as there is constant incoming and outgoing at these positions. Suddenly we are told to run, as we reach open ground. The pro-Russians had just fired a heavy artillery barrage. The Ukrainians will most likely respond in kind. We reach the trenches. Opposing them is the Ukrainian stronghold of Adievka. For 8 years, the Ukrainians have been digging in, creating a complex network of underground bunkers. It will be one of the greatest challenges for Russia in this war so far. This fighter is an Abkhazi volunteer from the south of Russia. I asked him why he came to fight in Donbass.
It's our common sacred task to stand by Russia.
We understand that an unjust war is going on. This territory is Russian land. Unfortunately, NATO and the USA are trying to make use of the collapse of the USSR. And you see the results of this work. Unfortunately, people die in war. And Russians and Ukrainians are fraternal peoples.
Now, about a month ago, I was in a frontline position not far from here, and it was pretty quiet. Now, the situation has changed as the pro-Russian forces here are trying to move forward into different positions. The Russian army is far to the north of here. There's a feeling that before making a full push, they will wait for the Russian army to come down and help to encircle Adyevka. But for the moment, they're trying to keep the Ukrainian positions occupied. That's why there's so much incoming and outgoing from this position.
While NATO and Ukraine have been declaring for months that morale is low this side of the battle lines, all the pro-Russian fighters I've spoken to over 2 months here clearly have high morale. They're in no doubt they will take Adyevka soon, as well as the rest of Donbass. And they believe they are fighting for a worthy cause.
They know perfectly well Russia doesn't target civilians, so they set up their positions where civilians are. We have sympathy for these civilians, but we will liberate them. And for those who force the Ukrainians to fight, for the Nazis, we do not have any sympathy. The card, as ever, was played by the Americans. It should be realized, Ukraine doesn't need this war. Their minds are not clear. They were left no choice but to fight by NATO.
While Ukraine is putting up a fierce defense in Donbass, the advantage is Russia's, with its overwhelming artillery superiority. As this conflict approaches its sixth month, soldiers are dying for each kilometer of land. Johnny Miller, Donbass.
Five rounds of voting by UK Conservative MPs have produced the final two candidates for party leader. It's now down to Tory party members to decide who will be the next leader of not just their own party, but the country too. The finalists, Rishi Sunak and Liz Truss, are lining up for their final showdown to become Boris Johnson's successor. The winner set to be announced on September the 5th, following a vote among the 160,000 or so members. While members have been given a full month to vote, experience from past similar postal ballots suggests that many members will probably decide on who they want to vote for immediately, casting their ballots as soon as they get the chance to do so. So that means that the two candidates will have to rely on a rapid, hard-hitting initial start to their campaign in order to try and grab as many to their side as they possibly can. The Conservative dogfight has raised concerns within Tory ranks that bitter divides are being exposed to the public, further damaging the party's overall image.
The comments made in the debate were really more personal in nature and really relating to people's performance and particular minutiae of policy. There aren't really substantial differences in the Conservative Party. There may be slight disagreements on, well, you shouldn't have put the taxes up, or you should have originally been a Leaver, but now they're all signed up to taking Britain through the Brexit process, which, contrary to some, is still continuing because there's unfinished business from leaving the European Union. But really the differences are slight and have been somewhat exaggerated.
The two candidates must now travel across the country and tackle questions from members. With the economy in crisis, party reputation on the rocks, and even greater issues with foreign policy, whoever wins will have serious work to do. Robert Carter, London.
They can make people laugh, impersonate voices, or sing. The stage for talents. The 5th International Stage Stars Festival brought together participants from 14 countries, including Iran, Afghanistan, India, and Turkey, to get on stage and perform in Iran's city of Rafsanjan.
I come from Bangladesh. I have participated in the hosting section. It's an amazing festival for the likes of me who pursue their dreams.
I am participating from Iraq. I'm so glad to have the opportunity to show my talent here in this event.
I have to represent our culture, Indian culture, and when I was in the start in the Tehran, then how I managed to live, because I didn't know the Persian language.
The contest has four categories of singing: stand-up comedy, show hosting, and sound impression. Contestants say this stage provides a shortcut to their success.
I'm so happy to be able to take part in this international talent contest. It provides a great opportunity for stage talents to be seen and shine in their favorite fields.
Stage Stars is a good chance for singers, sound impressionists, and stand-up comedians to be discovered. It's a big leg up for them.
The jury is comprised of top Iranian actors, TV presenters, and voice artists. They say only their real talents will be picked for the top prize.
This is a competition between the professionals of stage performance. There is no chance for a mistake. Each contestant here has a strong background in their expertise, so this stage is not the starting point, but a milestone for their careers.
One interesting part of this festival is the participation of international talents, who are mainly students from other countries who study in Iran. There's a separate competition dedicated for foreign participants.
All of the contestants, even those who come from foreign countries, must perform in Persian. However, organizers plan to include other languages in the upcoming editions of the festival. The top performances from each category will win the golden mic, plus a cash prize. Organizers say this contest seeks to scout for those who really have a knack for stage performance and to bring them under the spotlight. So to those who nab the golden mic here, this stage is a springboard toward their ambitions. Yusuf Jalali from the city of Rafsanjan.
The European Commission is asking EU member states to reduce demand for gas by 15% until spring. For now, this is just a request, but the Commission warns it might well become a demand.
The 15% are aspirational. It's a voluntary goal. It's aspirational. And in case that we are in an emergency, then the target becomes binding.
The EU claims it's concerned that Russia will cut off all gas supplies in retaliation for sanctions imposed by the West over the war in Ukraine.
Shortfalls will not just affect the countries where the shortfalls happen. They will affect every single member state because they will have serious consequences on our economy. And nobody can escape that consequence.
The truth is, Russia has fulfilled all its energy supply contracts to the EU and vows to continue doing so. Some analysts believe the US and its transnational companies are behind the hysteria because they want to take business from Russia's Gazprom Energy Corporation.
The whole rhetoric today is based on imaginary threat, which was never confirmed by Russian authorities, because on contrary, Russian authorities said on many occasions, and including the President Putin, that Gazprom will honor their contracts.
Since Russia's so-called special military operation was launched in Ukraine last February, the EU has been importing large amounts of liquefied natural gas from the United States. It's an expensive process. The bloc is also signing contracts with countries in Africa and the Middle East.
During a technical briefing here for journalists, officials confirmed to me there has been no contact with Iran on increasing EU energy supplies, despite the Islamic Republic having enormous oil and gas reserves. In this regard, analysts say the EU continues to bow to US pressure, and it's ordinary citizens who are paying the price for that. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
You don't have to be a financial expert to know your pound just isn't going as far. The price of everything has gone up. Living in the UK has become more expensive.
I've had to cut down on a lot of stuff. I can do shopping only maybe once, twice a month because finances are not that great. See, most money goes on bills, petrol, to get the kids to school, come back and, you know, make sure the house is in order because obviously the kids have to eat.
We've seen a dramatic increase in it whereby we could go and spend X amount, and that would be for 7 days. We're now going, actually, that's not even covering the whole week now.
The things contributing to the high rate of inflation: soaring energy, fuel, and food prices, driven by a number of factors.
Those causes are very often related to Ukraine and Putin and the war, because what we know is that has pushed up gas and electricity prices. They're also transport costs have been going up because of logistical problems following the coronavirus. Then, of course, we've got the problem of Brexit.
And the worst is yet to come.